Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Isaiah 30, verse 41 said this, "But they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not grow faint." Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to think upon this ancient and wonderful scripture, a favorite of so many of us. And we thank you, Father, that we can do those things, that we can be renewed in our strength, that we can mount up to the high places, that we can run and we can walk and grow neither weary nor faint of heart. We thank you for the sweet memories of a lifetime that's been lived before us. And Father, I just thank you for the precious family that's here that is hurting. And I do thank you for their love of you and for the honor they give their mother, they give their wife, they give their grandmother. I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you that in spite of low times, Father, we can be lifted up. In Jesus' most precious name I pray, amen. Would you be seated, please? But they that wait upon the Lord, and I like that, don't you? We've had so many examples of they who have waited upon, they've served the Lord, they've loved the Lord, they have honored him. This in general is not an age of innocence, is it? It is not a time where we look and see very many opportunities to see someone besides ourselves or our own needs exalted or lifted up. We see people live among us who put the church first, who put the kingdom of God first, who put obligation to family, see, and loved ones first. And that exalts us and that lifts us up too, doesn't it? I was just thinking of the demented judge. Well, his name was Dr. Dementis. I call him demented. But, you know, he looked in there in Alabama and he said, you folks are having some sneaky prayer services and you're reading scriptures in a sneaky way. We're going to put monitors in your classroom. It's not an age of innocence anymore. There was a time in America when God's word was honored and we were expected to pray and read the Bible publicly. Not an age of innocence, not anymore, is it? And, you know, when four little kids of a group of 20 or so are gathered around a flagpole and they're shot down. By the way, if any of you kids want to have a prayer service at your school, I'll volunteer my big fat body to stand around you so that you won't have to worry about being hit by a bullet. And I'll bet you there's 100 people here who do the same thing, kids. That's kind of sad. That's not an age of innocence anymore, is it? And it would seem like, what a dastardly deed from such an innocent and pure and wonderful purpose. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've had one old familiar and lovely scripture, but here's another one. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I really like that, don't you? We started out with renewed and man alive, those of us who are sinners, those of us who have made mistakes, have a new beginning, have a new start, have a new life. And so we don't have to live the old things that put us down, whether it was drugs or alcohol or lust or hatred or dishonoring the relationships that we have around us. Oh, we can be clean again and new again and innocent again. We can truly be that new creation, can't we? And I think that's so very important. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, that born again is literally the word born again, which Jesus said, you must be born again. And the world doesn't know it, but it needs to be born again. It needs to be rebirthed. It needs to be washed and regenerated one more time. Listen to what, to go on in Corinthians, says this: therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, do we have any old folks in the crowd? Not really, do we? We really don't have very many old folks, do we? Isn't that why? And I see some awfully thin heads, and I see some awfully silver-haired heads. I don't even think of them as that old. Why? They wait upon the Lord. They wouldn't be here this morning, believe you me, unless they waited upon the Lord. This is not a house of pleasure, a house of entertainment, a house of bombastic, high-sounding things. This is a house of simple people saying their prayers and breaking breads together and honoring the Word of God this day. All that probably will never be very popular, for a servant's church was never intended to be very popular. For being a servant is doing hard things and uncomfortable things, and sometimes even unpleasant things. Now, I know that there are old folks here. I have a comb. I've got it in the other pocket. But every time that I comb my hair, I am reminded that the old man passes away. But we older folks have a wonderful promise, don't we? That though the outer man may deteriorate to some degree. And by the way, you young people, in my textbook in physiology, they say that past the age of 29, it is all downhill. Now, that's what the physiologists say, so you know, I've gone a little further down the trail than you have, see. But it happens to us all. But see, the comforting thing, that we are renewed on the inside. Doesn't matter what's happening up here, the balding head and the gray hairs and lack of them. But what is really important is that as I experience life and God teaches me through Christ to walk in His pattern, I'm refurbished and I'm renewed in the part that will last forever. Because we are of the persuasion, are we not here today, that we are eternal created, that we are a lasting thing, that the death is not, the grave is not the end. We believe it's the beginning of our lifetime and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ up close at last. Praise God, up close at last. And it's nothing that we fear. We don't want it. But it is something that is a precious promise, that outwardly we may decay, but inwardly we go strong like great athletes exercising their prerogative. Colossians 3:10 says this: you have taken off your old self with its practices, and if you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. I might also ask another question. Are there any sinners in the house? Well, I know there's one for sure. I know him pretty well. And I know there's at least one sinner in this house today. And I suspect that there are many, but they are forgiven sinners. They are sinners whose sins have been justified, sanctified, you see, emanciated, made victorious in spite of those sins. Can I be renewed in my strength? God says, I really believe that in Matthew 3. That as he lived the picture of death and burial and resurrection, see, and he talked about being born again, that's renewal, isn't it? And change, and revivified, and like a phoenix out of the ugly ashes of a dead cold fire comes a new life, a new life, a new creation. Look what he says there. You have taken off your old self. Now we're all to many degrees successful in such a thing. And that's the struggle of the church. That's the struggle of our very life, isn't it? That from day to day, I'm going to try to become more pure, more holy, more like God. It is said by the theologians, which is always suspect, that justification can only come once, and that was in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sanctification is a slow process of growing and being nurtured, see, of, as he says, growing on the inside, that our heart might be cleansed. And it's rarely that it's perfectly clean like that. And so you be tolerant of me. I'm still in the making, and I must be tolerant of you, because I suspect that some of you are not perfected yet, but you're on your way. And that's the inspiration, I believe, with all of my heart, of the church. Ephesians 4:23 says this, "Now you put off your old self." Now that's twice he said that. I actually found seven verses that had to do with putting off the old self. Remember, we have that picture of a little chair on the inside of our mind? You can put self in that chair, or you can put the Lord Jesus Christ in that little chair, the throne of your mind. Which shall it be? Well, I really believe it's my choice to put whoever I want on that throne of my mind or heart. Don't you really believe that? And I don't think that God's just going to come in and say, "I don't care what you want, Al, you're going to be a good boy." It never seems to have worked out that way, and I don't know that I would want it that way. How about you? I have the prerogative saying, "Lord Jesus, take over my life. Lord Jesus, sanctify me by your presence." And then, you see, I go with God. I am cleansed because I was justified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and now I may take up that justification, or I may leave it alone. It is up to me to go on to sanctification and final perfection, you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I'd like to say I have no desire left in me at 67, but what if you don't believe that? You know that as long as I live, there will be some desire that I'll be wrestling with and that you will be wrestling with. Oh, it does get easier, believe me, but it's never easy to be like God, to be holy as he is holy. Then he goes on to say, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I would pray that every one of you, sometime this past week, between the times of breaking of bread, that you've taken a child aside and said, "Look here, honey, there's God Almighty. And what is he like, honey? He is righteousness and he is holiness. And you must be like him as best you can." And you see, that's what keeps us from having burnout in the church. Hey, if you have burnout in the church, just go find another job that someone doesn't want to do. There's plenty of those. Plenty of them. Plenty to go around, see. And you needn't exercise burnout, because if you'll spend your time showing that he is holy, he is righteous, and we'll make this again an age of innocence, an age of purity, an age of renewal. And oh, you all, there are so many little guys here. How many opportunities to show that God is holy, God is righteous, be like him. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. Not to say I'm holy because I just announced that I was, but because my God, my Master, is holy. There is, you know, an argument. What does God look like? Is he a Chinaman? Is he black? Is he red? Is he white? That's not the importance of God, what he looks like in that sense. Show them his holiness. That's what God's like. And if I'm made in the image of his righteousness and in his holiness, that's good enough for me. Maybe he's a multicolored God. I don't know, but he is holy and he is righteous. There is a transforming power in that. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's too much conformation in the world today. We conform ourselves. Somebody has said the big problem with the church is it doesn't look a whole lot different than the world. That can make a pretty popular church, can't it? But that isn't transformation. It means to be different, to be set aside, to be not like everybody else. Now, by the way, that's against physical nature, isn't it? Because we are like a bunch of bananas, all in a bunch. And the one who is not like everyone on the bunch is usually castigated a little bit, isn't it? Teeny boppers, you can't just do some of the things that the other teeny boppers do. And middle-aged folks, you can't just be like everybody else in the jet set, young couple crowd. You cannot do that. And old folks, you can't just sit there and whine. You have to still teach the young and show the exalted life and the righteousness and the holiness of our Father who is in heaven. How long shall this go on? I have a feeling that God said that our strength would be renewed as long as we were growing and as long as we needed it. And I really think that's important. You'll always have the courage and the strength to do what God has placed you in the world to do. Do it with a vengeance. And then remember the second aspect of that precious passage of scriptures. And they shall lift up their wings as eagles. You know, it's a joy to me. And I know that many of you are outdoor people. I'm not a sportsman. I'm a lousy sportsman. But I like to be out. And I have seen as many as 155 great golden eagles in one day's time. I don't think there's anything more satisfying to think of that great lifting wingspan as he arches across the sky, so noble and so perfect. By the way, this is the ultimate sermon illustration. There's an example for Christmas tie of the wings of an eagle. And that's pretty cool, isn't it? It matches my Frank Nitti suit. And that's really good when you can do that and coordinate it in a sermon, can't you? But you know, there's nothing more beautiful. There's a song about, you are the wind, you, I say, what is it? You are the wind beneath my wings. Can anyone do it better than I? Well, anybody can do it better than I could do. But you stop and think about, what is that wind beneath our wings? Why, it's God's Spirit within us, isn't it? The pneuma. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:20, and that we would be made of three parts? The spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless in its entirety now, altogether, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are whole. We do have the Holy Spirit. That wind beneath our wings is the lift that he gives us as he exalts us, as he allows us to soar with wings as eagles. And I think if you've ever seen that, you would be inspired. By the way, this is something that would really tickle a lot of you. This is a pseudo eagle wing, you know, that there are literally, in a 15-inch feather like this, that there are 1 million plus barbules and pinnules, which are microscopic little hooks. And you know, when I do that, some of you could actually hear it tick, didn't it? Each one of those tiny things has invisible hooks, and they reach out and interlock with the one in front of it. Well, you know, I like to think that God's design is shown in a feather. The psalmist cried out this, and boy, this is true too, isn't it? Oh, ye birds of the field, praise God, all ye birds of the field. And I believe that this feather shows a praise of God. It's designed aerodynamically to do something wondrous. I don't have feathers, and I can't fly. And a lot of 747s can't fly either. They just give up a lot of times and hit the ground. We're not so snooty. God's been designing things that fly for a long, long time. This is designed, the pinials and barbules, those 1 million of them, as the air is pushed forward, he opens up the pinials. But when he wants to thrust hard this way, the pinials interlock and there's a solid surface. Now you tell me how that happened by chance. Think how many spastic pseudo birds must have died flying out of trees and because they didn't have 1 million pinials nor barbules, you see. So I'll tell you this, the great mind of God is demonstrated in the wings of an eagle. And they're smart birds. And they're smart because God made them that way. Psalms 25, verse 1 says this, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." My brother's a pilot. He's always concerned about lift. What happens to an airplane, kids, if you don't have enough lift? That's what happens, isn't it? When there's not enough air beneath the wings, see, you have to have more air under the wings than you do over the wings. That's just Bernoulli's principle. Anybody knows that. And I'll tell you, if there's no lift in the wings, nothing flies. And who does he attribute that? You are the lift of my soul. You are the one that's the wind beneath my wings that keeps me sustained, see, and keeps me renewed. And so there is a new perspective. I tell you what, when you're up on the rim rock, it's really wonderful to look down, isn't it? And when you see an eagle fly below you, that's really neat, isn't it? Because eagles are made to mount up and lift up their wings, see, and fly high. And there's a new perspective in flying high. There's a new perspective in being born again, that you might be renewed. I tell you what, sin doesn't look the same when you're viewing it from God's view. Hatred and lust, and sometimes those things are actually honored, aren't they, by the world around us, see. Bigotry, wickedness all over the face of the earth does not look the same once you've been renewed, once you've been exalted and lifted up by God's Spirit. You can never be content in continuous sin. It's an unhappy relationship to walk with one foot on the high part of the curb and the other foot in the gully, and you don't walk very far, very efficiently, playing the high and low side. Go with God. Go with the renewing. Go with the exaltation. It is a better place to see the world in the view which God has provided as we mount up with wings as eagles. And you know what? I pity a world which doesn't really have an exalted view of things. Have you ever been around people who just think dirty, who have a wicked mind, whose every other word is some foul expletive? That is not pleasant. That is not a thing that most of us naturally enjoy. It may even at times giggle nervously, but that's not for us, is it? Let our speech be pure. Let it be good. Let it be innocent if we're to restore the world into a new age of innocence. I look and I pity the world at God's overall view from above. And if you want that, you know that this book right here, the Holy Bible, has everything that you need for you to be exalted, and number two, for your nation, which you properly should be concerned with, to be exalted again and to be restored to its age of innocence. There was a time when we were innocent, and it no longer abides with us. You read Mark 13. Matthew 24, and Luke 21 and 22, and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians does a good job on top of it, and then read all the book of Revelation. That should cover between the Denver game and the men's meeting. That should cover it very nicely, give you something worthwhile to do. But you see, that's God's plan for his people, from the beginning of time to the very end of time, and you and I are part of His program. I don't know how long we have, but I do know that every one of us is one heartbeat away from meeting the Lord Jesus Christ up close. Let me conclude with this thought in Titus 3:5. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture, and again, much poo-pooed by the reverends. Here's what he says. He served us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's NIV, but King James says a washing of regeneration. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Generation, that means we were all generated, weren't we? We wouldn't be here. Regeneration means born again. We're created anew in a spiritual walk of life, see? Something different than the flesh, see? And far more important than the flesh. He served us then through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having then been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You know how you can say that the washing of regeneration is unimportant? Remember, I quoted about a month ago Ted Turner saying, I have no need to be born again. Teddy, you do too. You do have a need to be born again, to be washed. And so isn't that the nature of life? I'm generated, but I need to be regenerated. I need to be born again. If I'm not born again, I will not see eternal life. If I am only born once of the flesh of my mama and my papa, I shall die eternally. But if I'm born twice of my father and mother and of the Holy Father, then I shall dwell with Him forever. Now I see that there's hope in that and extreme love of God. Yes, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I ran out of time. Well, I'll tell you this. While you're going, keep your momentum up. You may have two speeds, running and walking. I find it isn't the joy to run that it used to be. Has anyone found that out? But you know, don't get faint walking, Fat Albert. It's okay. There is still something good that will come of your progress, and you will go forward. You're not talking about backwards. Have you ever seen an eagle fly backwards? Not really. No, he has a purpose in his mind. He has a purpose in his mind. I was just thinking of that lovely lady who we bereave this week. Miriam gave her every thought and soul to the body of Christ, didn't she? And she loved the Lord, and there is no doubt that she was sustained by a very wonderful gift, the gift of God's Spirit, and allowing the Spirit to use her. And I bless her memory. I know that you do too. And tomorrow we'll have better definition of that. And please come and be here and see a noble woman. Prayed attention to, didn't have much of it during this life, I'm sure. But you know what? A servant of God is a mighty saint of God and should be honored and is already being honored in the place most important at her Father's right hand. And so I conclude this sermon on eagles. But just reiterating the simple truth. There are some of you here who are bogged down in sin. You know that probably more than I do. Now, I don't want to know it all. Not my business. But there's one cure for living in sin, and that is to be made new. To be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And you shall live forever. And more importantly, you'll have the sustenance to get through the day. There are people here who work endless hours and work so hard, and you're worn out. But it does say, don't be discouraged, that if you'll just stick with me and abide in me and read of me and pray to me and be holy and righteous like me, I shall lift you up. As we sing our hymn of invitation, if you need a church home, if you need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, now is that opportune time to do it. I believe it's number 329. Yes. Would you stand, please, as we offer our hymn of invitation? The Savior is waiting. Like to welcome this little family way back, and it is so good to have them. And I just would like to give you a moment, Todd. I know that you wish to be part of this fellowship, and everyone knows that you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. And little family, besides placing your fellowship with us, is there anything you'd like to say?
I'm just sitting there thinking, Al said, you know, if anybody needs a church home, and although we've never felt like this wasn't ever our home. I mean, no matter where we were, this has always been our church home, and we've always felt like that. And I debated whether to come forward. I mean, you know, this is our home, and we've always felt like members. But we just wanted to say that you know, our lives are kind of in a turmoil right now, or we're not sure what the Lord has planned for us. But we thought, we're better than to be at home to await his answer.
I would say things are going very well. They have this big house, a new car. They don't have hot water, and they don't have a stove or refrigerator. But other than that, they have it made in this village, too. And we do. I know that all of you will be teaching somebody something about the Lord's will. And so we welcome you in our fellowship, little family. And just find something that needs to be done and do it. God bless you for that. You may be seated.